has a real dinner in store for us, a dinner of considerations here that all of us will profit therefrom. And if Brother Panucci will come forth, we'll listen most attentively to his topic, discouragement and trust. Brother Panucci.
Dear brethren, Lucy and I, we are very, very happy to be here with you in this convention. We wish to thank the Orlando brethren for inviting us to be to this convention and be a part of this convention. The friends in New London, Groton area, they all wish to be remembered to you, and also the friends in Italy, they also wish to be remembered to you. Discouragement and trust. With the Lord's help, first we will define the word discouragement. Secondly, why do we get discouraged? And third, what can we do to overcome discouragement when we are confronted with it? The dictionary describes discouragement in various definitions, such as to be deprived of confidence, hope or despair, to quench the courage to despair. We know that our present society is one of many tension, and even we as a Bible student must face the many, many difficulties in everyday life. Life is a continual battle. We see this among every form of life. In business, it takes the form of a competition. The strife goes on and on continually throughout the world. Even though we are not be conformed to the things of this world, the reality is that we are exposed to the many problems in everyday life. This could bring discouragement to us. The condition of pain and distress may well come to us as a consecrated Christian in suffering for righteousness' sake. Christian suffering may also take the form of weariness or other infirmity of the flesh, disturbance in our families or our class. All of these conditions could bring discouragement in our hearts. We know that obstacles, disappointment, illness, and other difficulties do not in themselves promote Christian development, and they are not joyful experiences. What really matters is the manner in which these experiences are accepted, dealt with, and overcome. Those who accept them as being evidence of the Lord's dealing in their lives and overcome them in the proper spirit will gain victory for which purpose the difficulties were permitted. Often small things are involved to discourage us, and we find ourselves confronted with a decision as to whether we will follow the course of righteousness set forth in the Word of God, or whether we will take the easier way, perhaps of a less sacrifice, which would be more pleasant to the flesh. We know that if we choose the Lord's way, He is able to overrule things for us to His own glory and to our deliverance from discouragement, if it be His will to do so. Let us never underestimate the evil power surrounding us. Satan will endeavor to create circumstances of fear into our hearts. And since there are too many opposition against the Lord's people, the only way we can win the struggle is by looking and wait upon the Lord for grace and help. None of us are able to maintain courage, zeal, and faithfulness for the Lord without divine help. On our side, we have a powerful God, and nothing can touch us without His permission. And if our line of communication through prayer with our Heavenly Father remain open, divine grace will direct the issue and supply the encouragement. We shall always trust and leave the choice to the Lord, knowing that He is too wise to err and too loving to be unkind. God has not permitted or promised to shield us from trials. We need these experiences to test our trust and faith. The trials of our faith is a very precious thing in this sight, in God's sight, more precious than gold or than perish. And having seen from the Word of God some of its implication, we recognize that between the beginning and the ending of our Christian life, many and different experiences are permitted. Some of those experiences not only give us encouragement, but also almost bring us to the third heaven. But there are to be other times in which we'll be in the valuable testing, where our faithfulness to the Lord will be on trial. One of the most beautiful experiences, for example, is the privilege of attending this convention. In this holy resting place, not only we will be encouraged, but also we have our mind renewed in respect to the glorious plan and character of our Heavenly Father. His divine promises, so rich in meaning and have a bearing upon our Christian experience, are presented from the platform and in our private conversation with the brethren. This indeed, it brings to us joy and encouragement. These things which we have learned, which we will learn from this convention and in all our convention, should prepare us for the trying days, that someday in the Lord's will, in His Lord's way, in His wisdom will permit to come to us. Many of the Lord's people have learned, have noticed that God often deals with them upon this basis. First, He showers them with blessing over joy. peace and fellowship with him and his people, and therefore build them up in preparation for the testing that comes later, in which are calculated to crystallize the Christ-like development. If we recognize the way the Lord do things, we can be sure that our Heavenly Father never, never become weary of watching over us. We are told of two disciples, one whose name was Cleopas, who were walking to the village of Emmaus. These two men were sad and shaken. They were discouraged, puzzled, perhaps even frightened. Jesus the Messiah was put to death by his enemy. Their discouragement was seeming to indicate that their reasoning was on the negative side, leading them to conclude that Jesus was not the Messiah. What was the meaning of this terrible event? What should they do with their lives? To whom would they turn for advice and comfort? We too, my brethren, sometimes find ourselves walking the way of Emmaus in the state of discouragement and depressed. But has it ever occurred to you that only the name of one the disciple was mentioned in the Bible, which was a Cleopas? Could it be that the name of the other disciple is one of you walking in despair and discouragement? And as those two disciples were so immersed that in their discouragement they even failed to notice a stranger had joined them in their journey, until they heard his gentle question, Jesus speaking to them, saying, "What it is that depress you, my friends? Why are you so sad?" These two men felt that this was a strange question. Where has been this man during the last few days? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem that you do not know over the recent happening? When did the two finish their sad story over the recent strange event, their sympathetic companion gently began to speak unto them, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And as he continued to speak to them, their confusion was swept away and their faith was restored that Jesus had indeed been the Messiah. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn with us as we opened to us the scripture?" The beautiful conversation, the encouragement, the comfort that Jesus gave to those two disciples in despair make us that we wish we were there. Yes, my brethren, the village of Emmaus no longer exists. It's not there no more. But those who truly wish to walk closely to their Lord, those who hear his gracious word of comfort and sense the wonder of his comfort presence, those who would suffer with him that they may also reign with him, all such as they walk the glorious road to Emmaus in the privilege of company of their Lord and Master. Their hearts also will burn with them. And they contemplate the privilege they enjoy of obeying His instruction and of following His footsteps. All of us, one time or another, find ourselves walking in the way to Emmaus in the state of sadness, discouragement. And we can rest assured that Jesus is always on our side. Let us never get discouraged. By faith we know that His mighty power sustains us. And He will not permit us to be tested above that which we are unable to bear. After we made a full consecration to ourselves, to the Lord's will, His came providence in our life has been more standing. It is encouraging to know that He who led us and blessed us in the past will continue to do the same in the future. In the book of Proverbs 13:3, we are told that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. This is very encouraging, because He assures us that no matter where we are, or in what circumstances we are involved, the Lord sees both the good and the evil. He knows the circumstances which are favorable to us as new creatures, and also sees the evil influence which are pressing against us. This means that the Lord is always aware of the difficulties which we are confronted with it. And any effort which will be made by the adversary to discourage us or hinder us our progress in the narrow way, the Lord will use His mighty power to prevent it. Many are the examples of the good courage to be found in the Bible. All the Lord's people need courage. Laying down life in the service of the Lord is not for one to lack courage. It was not in the Bible time, and it is not today. We reference to the Lord's feeling towards His people, typical people of Israel. The prophet Zechariah 2:8 declare, "For he that toucheth you are, he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of His eye." If the Lord felt that way towards Israel, we can be sure that our Heavenly Father is equal concern and have the same feeling of a spiritual Israel. And not only share our very experience of joy and sorrow, but to us, He is the source of strength and encouragement. In Psalm 29:11, we read, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Strength of a character and peace of a heart is what the Lord has promised to us. We may be physically weak, yet be strong in the Lord and in the power of His mighty. And even though Christians may be surrounded with violence and turmoil, we can enjoy peace of heart and deep and encouraging peace with the peace of God which passes all human understanding. We can rest assured that the strength, the encouragement of the Lord operates in our life when we recognize the inability of all the human sources of strength and courage, and trust and lean completely upon the Lord. Sometime in our lives, we find that we feel very discouraged. And as we find ourselves in the stormy Sea of Galilee, and due to discouragement that we fear, and we fail to completely trust the mighty hand of the Lord. But don't feel bad. We're not alone. Even the disciples, under severe circumstances, felt that way. The account is recorded in Matthew 8:23-26. It reads, "And when he was entering into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. The disciple then said, What manner of a man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We wish we were there in that boat with him. Oh yes, he is the great lesson over this experience in the life of these disciples. What manner of a man is this? Jesus no longer is a man, but he is now a mighty, divine, exalted divine nature, divine being. During the days of his earthly ministry, he was privileged to employ the power of the Heavenly Father for the work and miracles, even for the controlling of the weather. And it is not less now. The power of the Almighty God is enlisted on our behalf, exercised throughout whatever agency he may choose to employ. And this is the power that easily controls the natural element of the air and the sea to calm the storm which may arise, as divine wisdom may indicate the need. Why then should we be fearful? Why then should we be discouraged? We are not usually threatened by little storm, although there are some exceptions to this in the life of some of the Lord's people. But our chief concern is with the symbolic wind and waves. Those storms which come in our life by circumstances which we have no control. And what is our attitude towards this emotional tempest which robs us of the peace of God? Do we have the necessary faith to ride them up with tranquility of a soul, such is as is suggested by the master sleeping on the ship until awakened by his disciples? Or with the Lord in such a time of our lives, look into our hearts and see the turbulence, the anxiety, the fear, then be obliged to say to us, as he did to them on the Sea of Galilee, O thou, O one of the faith, wherefore didst thou doubt me? We all know that the Lord permits our faith to be tested. The Apostle Peter is very specific on this when he wrote, the trial of your faith had been much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, the storm of a life will come. The Lord has assured us that they will. But how we are to meet this pressure in this tension, the 20th century living. We cannot run away from them, even though at times we try. Sometimes poor health may disturb our peace of our heart. In such a situation, the flesh is quick to say that probably the Lord has forsaken us. Oh, how the human mind is ever ready to fill the role of Job comforters and try to persuade us that the Lord has turned his back upon us. But our answer to this would be similar to Job's answer to his accuser concerning God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What an answer that was. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Let us remember that in every circumstance of our life, strength will be made or will be found in quietness and confidence. Not confidence in our own ability to weather the opposing gales, but confidence that the Lord is able to make his grace abound towards us at all time and in all things. As a new Christian in Christ, we should always remember that our loving Heavenly Father cares for us. His protection, his strength, that is made perfect in our weakness, and the final victory which he has promised to give us through Christ are always of a spiritual character. It is a new creature that he keep us from falling. It is a new mind that dwell in the secret place of his love. He is a rock of a fortress to the inner man, which because of his abounding of his grace is being renewed day by day. Then this being true, it should matter little just how our flesh may react or what the natural circumstances of our life may be. What it really should concern us is that God is able to hold us in the hollow of his hands as a new creatures, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the opposing force with which we are surrounded. With his love and the love of Christ above us, nothing can move us out of his hands. We will remember that before us as a new Christian Christ are the everlasting arm of the divine care of our Heavenly Father. Paul was persuaded that in all these things the Lord will be with him as an ever-present source of strength. And because of this assurance, he enjoyed the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Paul gave us a very complete cross-section of the Christian experience. But in the case you overlook one of more of the influence which tend to separate us from the love of God and destroy our peace with him, he makes this blank statement to assure us that nothing in the world will be able to separate us from the love of God. This is what he said. What shall we say then to these things? If God be before us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yes, God is with us. And with His blessed assurance, we can go forward in our march towards the heavenly Canaan with absolute confidence and trust that if in each step of the way we obey Him, no seas of trouble can drown us, nor will He will permit any of the storm of life to overwhelm us. He has promised to guide us, to hold us, to keep us, to fight for us, and to give us strength. What more could we ask for? All we have to do is to stand still in the sense of not being fearful, no matter what the circumstance may be. And when He gives the command to go forward, we will obey, knowing that He will lead the way and give us victory to all who put their trust in Him. It would be wrong to say that trials do not hurt. Trials, they do hurt. And at a time we may even cry to the Lord to deliver us from them. But if there is no suspicion of rebellion against the divine providence, and trusting in divine grace to help in every time of need, we will cheerfully endure our trial, no matter how difficult the circumstance may be. We have another wonderful assurance from God, His angels. May I call them His secret agent. Concerning this angelic agent of the Christian, Jesus said, "Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven that angel do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." As God's angels have watched the drama in this age, in this war arena, they have been commissioned by the Almighty God to watch over every individual Christian, every consecrated Christian. They miss nothing as they watch every move we make, every place we go. And has been said, they never miss any of the details of an earthly pilgrimage. This earth may be filled with tears and violence, but we can, by spiritual vision, lift up our eyes, and we will see the angels of the Lord watch over us according to God's infinite wisdom as they prepare our welcome home. I have a sense of them in my Christian life in different times, and I'm sure you have. Last spring, Brother Chase and I, we went to South America on a pilgrim trip. From Mexico, we flew into Panama, and then from Panama to Caracas, Venezuela. In Caracas, Venezuela, we met some of the Jehovah members that came out of the society, and we began to work among them. We worked among them for 4 days. At the end of the 4 days, I suggest that it be wise that we split up, that he remain in Caracas, Venezuela, and I will go into Guyana. Never been to Guyana, I had no idea what was in Guyana. But that was the decision made, which was made. Not able to cross the border in Guyana from Venezuela to Guyana, I had to fly into an island south and then go back into Guyana with another plane. There were 300 people on the plane.
I was the only white on the plane. 300 people, 299 people, one white man on the plane. Next to me, a lady comes in, black, unusual person, different hair. She sits next to me. She opened her Bible. I open my Bible. She says to me, "You're my brother." I said to her, "You're my sister." We begin to discuss truth. Presented to her the divine plan of the age. We continue to discuss until half an hour before we reach Guyana. She says to me, "My brother, may I ask, why do you go to Guyana?" "I go to Guyana because we have a very dear sister in Guyana." And also I was commissioned by the Dawn Brethren to go and see the sister. The lady says to me, "Have you been to Guyana before?" "No, I haven't." She says to me, "Listen to me very careful, my brother. Do exactly as I tell you, because you're not going to come back alive from Guyana if you don't do what I tell you." I asked the question to myself, how could that be possible in the 20th century that such a condition prevailed throughout the world? She says, "First of all," she says, "don't mention the person you're going to see. Don't mention the name. You don't go there for religious purpose. Say as little as possible. They will question you to no end. Be careful the taxi driver you select for you pick one up. They will ambush you. They'll kill you. They'll take everything you have." He says, "Impossible. How could that be?" I asked the question to myself. And many other information that she gave me, very, very necessary information. While we reached the airport, they questioned me from 8 o'clock until 11 o'clock in the office. They want to know why I went, going to my Guyana, who I'm going to see, why I'm going to go to Guyana, how much money do I have, and many, many questions. We have no time to go into these things. Anyhow, they let me go out. Taxi driver approached me. I asked for identification. He says to me, "I don't know why I came down at night." He says, "Look at my arm." He says, "2 weeks ago, I was ambushed. They robbed me, and they had a cut from his arm all the way to his shoulder." "Now listen to me," he says. "We get into the car. We got to go very fast because it's 40 kilometers from the airport to the hotel. When we get there," says, "I'll come in with you, and I'll talk to the management." When I arrive at the hotel, there were two people with a machine gun in front of the hotel, got in and watching the hotel. All you could see there, guns, machine guns are all over the place. Well, we got there to the hotel, then we went upstairs. He came over, he put a bureau against the door. There were two entrances. He says, "You make sure you watch the window. Try to stay awake a little bit until maybe 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning." Well, my brethren, I don't think I would be here today to speak to you in this convention if it wasn't for an angel of the Lord. I would never come out of that place alive. Being a white, she told me early in the plane, "Killing you is an honor for them. Killing a native, Guyanese, all they do, they make a hole, they dig a hole, and they bury him. They have no police protection. They have a complete state of anarchy. And that's the situation in that country. But the trip was well worth. I met a sister, a wonderful consecrated sister, Sister Knight, which she came into the truth through her dear father. Father came into the truth in Father Russell's time. But it was a pleasure. It was a wonderful pleasure. kind, so to speak, to see the dear sister. She needed tremendous encouragement, and we had a beautiful time. She came down to the hotel to see me. I couldn't possibly go to her house at night because it wasn't safe to go to the house at night. In that city, all you see guns all over the place. So I was supposed to go with a sister to the jungle where they're bringing the gospel to some native in that area. And she suggests I better not go because of my white skin. Otherwise, she said they would ambush you and us and kill you and probably us. And that's the situation in that country. So my brethren, keep in mind, always remember that there is no one in the world can touch you without the Lord's permission. So don't be despair. Don't be discouraged. You have the mightiest force of all universe on your behalf. Each one of you have an angel watching over you. And the devil, he won't dare to come near you. You are a private property. You belong to the Lord. And there is no one in the world that can touch you. Never get discouraged, but be courageous always, and the Lord will give you strength. And I pray for each one of you, my brethren, that the Lord will give you strength and courage to face the circumstance which many times we are confronted. And may the Lord have his blessings.
How can you add an addenda to that? Really, all we do is say, praise the Lord. And that's yea and amen, isn't it? It's like the brother was in a position like Paul was. As you recall, when Paul was in that ship, he had 287 souls over there, and the storm raged. The brother was over there in a raging firestorm, isn't it? The anarchy. And we thank the Lord. Since God be with us, with the dear brother, who can be against him? He moves everything in order for his word to prosper and not come back to him void. So, dear brother, we rejoice with you for the beautiful, beautiful talk that you gave us. And discouragement has no place to us, has it? We put it at the end of the plank over there and saw it off and let it fall in the water all by itself. We should be the most joyful and the most intent and the most loving of the entire human race because we're the Lord. Now, dear brother, Panucci will close with prayer.
Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. With the spirit of humility, Father, we approach thy throne of grace once again to thank you, Father, for the many blessings which thou always graciously bestow upon us. For Jesus, for thy love, for the truth which is precious to our heart, and for the brethren and for this convention. Bless each heart, Father, as we wait before thee, and as we endeavor to serve thee in truth and spirit. We pray, Father, that we'll bless the remainder of this convention. And once again, Father, we pray for thy kingdom. Realize it's the only hope for this world. Forgive us for anything amiss. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.